This is our final session together, my final opportunity to open up Isaiah 40 with you. It has been a real privilege and a real pleasure for me to be here, along with my wife, Julie, to be encouraged in the midst of the covenant youth, to be encouraged to see you young men and young women hungering after God's glory, hungering after His Word, desiring to sing His praises and encouraging each other in the faith. It's a rich encouragement to see the faithfulness of God displayed in these ways, and it has been a good time. It has been a wonderful time here. The time has been short. The situation has been different, but you have been patient and you have been engaged and engaging, and we thank God for that. And we praise God for, again, all the work that has been done by the organizers. We think of the Hope Young People and the Emmanuel Nobleton Young People and everybody else, the musicians and all those who have taken part. It's been wonderful. This morning, Pastor Bazillion walked us through verses 12 through 26 of Isaiah 40. And mentioned that we would be leaving the last verses 27 through 31 to tonight to sort of close it off and finish it off together. So I invite you to take your Bibles with me. And I'm going to try to read for a little bit of context from about verse 18, let's say, just so that we have that before us again. So Isaiah 40, at verse 18. So, of course, we remember, I'm just going to highlight for us the things that are before us, have been before us over the course of these days. The beginning verses, comfort, yes, comfort my people, Isaiah 40, verse 1, says, your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem, speak tenderly to her and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 9 is the focus, has been the focus for our time together. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. And then the number of things to behold about the Lord. He comes with a strong hand. But just recall, of course, our focus has been behold your God. Then down to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Now our focus, these last verses of the chapter. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God. So we've come to our final session together, and we've come to the last verses in Isaiah 40. And we have this sense, don't we, that we have been richly encouraged by beholding our God. We have been blessed to have our sights directed to the God of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only God, the holy, holy, holy God. And I hope as we round out our time together here this evening that we do have the sense as well that we are eager to go out on our way rejoicing and to serve this God with gladness, to live for Him, to do all that we do for Him, for the glory of His name. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father for Him. Are you ready for that? Do you see the way this passage also encourages us in terms of what we have to look forward to? We are going to fly like eagles. Are you ready for that? You ever seen an eagle fly? An eagle is a glorious, majestic bird, and the way an eagle flies is awe-inspiring in terms of the beauty with which it can soar through the air almost effortlessly. That took a lot of effort to say that word. We're told we are going to soar like the eagles. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, let me just say up front in terms of how we're to understand that. If you are going to soar like an eagle, you can't be a chicken. You can't be a chicken, I said. Because chickens will never get off the ground. And if you're going to soar like an eagle, you can't be hanging around with the turkeys. Because the turkeys won't get off the ground either. My apologies to the opening games team that was called the turkeys. But I don't think you can fly either. And if you're going to soar like the eagle, as we're told here, you need also to appreciate that you can't do this in your own strength. Even youths will grow tired and weary, and even the young men, the choice men, the strongest among us, even those on Team 5, I think it was, that actually had the audacity to beat the Shaps and the Speakers in volleyball. Six! Okay, six. All right. Not even them. Even the youths. And the point here at verse 30, even the young men, literally the choice young men, the best of the young men, the strongest of the young men, they shall faint and be weary. They shall utterly fall. They shall fall exhausted. They shall stumble and fall. You cannot do this in your own strength. Behold your God. You see your need to behold your God. Now, as we think about going forth from here, maybe there's already a little bit of apprehension, at least in some of us. I don't know. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm able. I know that there are some serious issues in my life that I need to face squarely, that I need to do something about. And it overwhelms me. Maybe you have that sense. Maybe if you think about certain sins in your life that you have been convicted of, that you've been playing around with, and when you go home, you're going to have to face squarely, you have the sense, I almost feel like I could faint. I almost feel like I could throw up. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with the fact that you go back home and things are not exactly as encouraging and as delightful as they may have been here at Tamarack. Maybe you take up new responsibilities at school or in the workplace and you find yourself overwhelmed with that and you wonder, how in the world is it going to be possible? And again, looking to ourselves, getting turned in upon ourselves, the answer to that question is, well, it's not possible in and of myself, not in the sense that I'm going to go forth from here and I'm going to seek to glorify God in all that I do. Behold your God. Now, the encouragement here, we're going to fly like eagles, again, takes a little bit of appreciation in terms of what that means. If you've had opportunity to see an eagle fly or to see a truck leave the parking lot, right over there. I'm over here. Okay. What's so amazing about the way an eagle can fly? If you watched an eagle fly, you know, this big wingspan, wider than my span here. And it seems like what happens is that what we're talking about here about mounting up on wings like eagles. What's that look like? You see, a wing can get find its way on the God-given air currents in such a way that it can just swoop up and coast upward, defying the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, seemingly, with almost no effort at all, and just climb and climb and climb. And that's given here as a picture for what it is for us as Christians who wait on the Lord, who wait on the blessing that He sends along to mount up from our grief, our despondency, our inadequacy, our unworthiness, our brokenness, our guilt, and to mount up on wings like eagles. So you understand, I don't think I have to make this plain, but maybe I'll just say this just in case so that nobody has the idea. Now, you know that I've read this in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to go stand on the roof of the Emmanuel Church and climb up the steeple and jump and see how that goes. No, that doesn't work. The devil tried that with Jesus. He brought him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. And the Lord Jesus was, of course, wiser than that. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Obvious, right? I know, I think there are some here who've probably jumped out of an airplane, gone skydiving. I know that for a fact. But I would also say that you're not able to fly like an eagle in that sense. This is not a physical description of what you're able to do. It's a metaphor. Let's just be clear, okay? I want nobody jumping off cliffs thinking, hey, the pastor told me we can fly like eagles. But the metaphor is not untrue. It's not literalistic, but it is true. And it speaks of the richness, the joy, the blessing that awaits us who wait on the Lord, who hope in the Lord, who rest in the Lord, who put our trust in the Lord. That's the promise. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the life we go out into as we make our way from this place into the life God has given us in the places where He has put us. And that's amazing. But let's work through the struggle and pick up with the questions, or the objections rather, the excuses of God's people, Jacob, Israel. And God's challenging His people in terms of what they will be up against and what they will be like and how they will respond and how they will make excuses. Verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God?" Why do you say that? He's speaking to Jacob. It's the covenant people, rooted in our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And when Jacob is referenced, we know the backstory. We know the history. We know the man. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the schemer. Jacob, the unworthy sinner, who nevertheless was chosen by God. Obviously not because of anything that he contributed, but only by the grace of God. And when the language Israel is used, we have understanding of how Jacob becomes Israel as the one who, by the grace of God, wrestled with God and prevailed. So we have a picture here, Jacob, Israel. God is speaking to sinners. God is speaking to unworthy sinners, but on the basis of who they are by virtue of what God has promised. "I will be your God. I am covenant-keeping God. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord?" There's a sense in which, in the midst of everything that they know they're going to be up against, because they deserve it, that they think there's no way we can go forward. There's no way we can go forth from here on wings like eagles. There's no way we can go forward serving the Lord. Why do you say that? Why do you think your way is hidden from the Lord? You think the Lord doesn't see you? You think you've become so tangled up in the mess of your lives that God has lost sight of you? You think that He doesn't care? Is that what you think? Well, evidently it is what you think. And that's what the Lord is gently, tenderly comforting, so rather confronting His people about. You think that your way is hidden from me? You think that I've grown so aloof from you that I don't see, that I don't care, that I'm not interested? Or my just claim is passed over by my God? Are you actually saying that God looks at you and though you would have a right to something better, God says, "Forget about it," or "I'm not going to do that," or "I'm not going to keep my word"? You think that's what God is like? Do you know what you're saying? Why do you say that? Now, I'm going to ask us to try to make use of the Lord's rhetorical question to Jacob, Israel, and ask us to do some self-examination in terms of our own lives as we are eager to go out into the world, but as we perhaps get a little apprehensive, a little bit hesitant, and maybe have our own fears, our own anxieties, our own excuses. What's your excuse? What's your concern? What holds you back? What makes you hesitant? What makes you afraid? Sometimes, as we've sort of alluded already in earlier messages, sometimes it is a weight of guilt, a burden of sin, the mountain of debt with regard to our sinfulness before God that we think is insurmountable. Why do you say that? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you know this God of all comfort, this God of all glory, is true to His word and delights in mercy? Maybe there are some that I address here this evening who have the sense that, you know, I've been through a lot and I anticipate there's more to come. Maybe there are some who have suffered bad things at the hands of others. And maybe you have asked it sometimes, God, am I hidden from you? Don't you see me? Don't you understand? Isn't there a hope of blessing for me? Maybe it's the sense that it seems like God doesn't answer my prayers. Do you have those questions, those concerns, those anxieties? God, it seems like my way is hidden from you. It seems like I'm making pleas before you and they're not being received. You've passed them over. Well, I assure you, it's not the case. But I assure you as well that by virtue of what we see here, the questions that God is asking of His people over against their doubts, their struggles, their fears, their excuses, God understands. God knows. He knows you have those struggles. You should go to Him with them. Why do you say? Why is it for you? What holds you back? What hinders you? What makes you struggle? Are they our doubts and our fears? And we acknowledge sometimes that when we have doubts and fears, the issue is many times that we have indeed got turned into ourselves and forgotten to behold our God. And can we acknowledge as well, as I can certainly testify from my own life, when I feel distant from God, when I feel at a great distance from God, that my life is hidden from Him in that sense, uninterested, uninvolved. Many times, it's not the case always, but many times, if you look at your life and you examine your life, you say, There's sin that I know that I should be dealing with, that I know that I'm not. Isn't that one of the biggest reasons for doubt in our lives? Unresolved sin? Sin that is not repented of? What's it for you? Why do you say God doesn't care? Why do you say I'm not ready? Why do you say I don't know? Why do you say, I'm not sure? Why do you say, I don't know if I have the strength? I'll leave that for you to think about. But as you think about that, I want you to be encouraged with what God says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? God is the God who has spoken to us in the person and work of His Son. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Oh, if you think, hey, I have got a just claim and God should look out for all of my needs and God should give me whatever I want, if you think that's a just claim, you're wrong. Or if you think you have a just claim that says, God, I've been good, I've tried hard, God, I have earned your favor, that's not a just claim because it's a lie. Even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. In Jesus Christ, you have a just claim on the mercy of God, not because you've earned it, but because of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Now, the language in the first place of, don't you know this? You should know this, and by God's grace, you do know this. But when we speak of knowing in the Scriptures, we're speaking of the rich blessing of fellowship with God. It's the blessing of the covenant that's promised in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. They shall all know me, says the Lord, from the least to the greatest. I'll write my law on their hearts, and I'll remember their sins no more. They shall know me. Jesus talked about the blessing of eternal life in the same way in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, to know God and Him whom He has sent, to know God. Have you not known? And here's the encouragement and challenge for us to get beyond the sense that I've learned a few things about God and I can memorize a few texts or catechism answers about God, but have you not known? Do you know this God? And you can know Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know Him, you're able to say things like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know. Or as he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I know these things by God's grace. And God is telling us in his comforting love toward us in Jesus Christ, the comfort he speaks to us, you can know that. You can know me. Have you not heard? Do you not see the blessing as we have sought to be focused on the Scriptures and the grace of God to us in Jesus in the Scriptures, that these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life? These things have been written that you may know Jesus. You've been given the Scriptures from your childhood, that these Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Have you not heard? And you see, the blessing is that we get to keep hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word preached. Then we hear Jesus speaking to us, and we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Have you not known? Have you not heard? And what we're being encouraged about here as well, in terms of this is what we know by God's grace, it can be known, He can be known in sweet communion and fellowship. It's by what we hear, it's what we've been given in the Word of God. We're also saying good theology is important. Why do you say, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can go forth from here. I don't think I can keep going forward and living the Christian life as I'm promised here. I don't think I can do it. Why do you say that? You must have a wrong view of God. Behold your God. If you have a view of God who is out there and He is about to spank you, and He will do that at sometimes, as I think Pastor Bazillion mentioned this morning. But if that's all we think about God, if that's all we see Him as the great disciplinarian in the sky. If all we understand from the fact that he is holy, 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 is that I am going to be judged and I'm in trouble, then we haven't heard the whole story. Or maybe there are others who have this sense, well, God is at a distance from me. He doesn't see. He's not interested. He doesn't care. God is some sort of absentee landlord God. He is distant and aloof. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who comes to us here. Probably far more people in our day and age have a view of God that he's some sort of a permissive, uninvolved parent that we think is cool. Didn't you have friends who had parents like that when you were growing up? Your parents had rules for you, and they had curfews, and they had this and that and other expectations for you. And there were other people whose parents simply allowed them to do whatever they wanted, and they were the cool ones. Some people view God that way. God should just be the God who just gives me whatever I want and allows me to do whatever I want to do. But have you not known? Have you not heard? And this is the issue with the whole me-centered focus, the toxic self-centeredness in our day and age that simply says, you know, you do what feels right for you. You do what's on your heart. And even Christians are buying into this kind of language. You know, if you think that this approach to sexuality or this kind of a relationship is right, then it must be right because it's on your heart. And who are we to argue with you? Have you not known? Have you not heard? If you have a God who never disagrees with you, then your God is an idol. And your God is an idealized version of yourself. Have you not known? Have you not heard? God. Then he goes on to speak about himself. The things that we see about God, verse 28, the second part, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So he is everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Always was, always will be. Now, when we speak of the eternity, the eternality of God, we're not talking about time travel like you might see in a movie that's probably dating me, Back to the Future, something like that. So God is at one point, and then he's at another point, and then he's at another point. No, he's eternal. God is eternal. He's always there in terms of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's God. And he doesn't have to catch up or try to get over to another place so he can be there at that time as well. The same with regard to his spatial existence. He's not just eternal in terms of time, he's eternal in terms of space. He's immense. He fills all space in that sense. He doesn't have a body like we do, but he's everywhere and always was. It's not like the heart of our God is in Brampton and his hands are in Brantford or something like that. Our God is immense. He's the everlasting God. And that's a great comfort for us to know. You're not on your own. The everlasting God. And then what it says, the Lord. The Lord. All capital letters, if you see that. There in verse 28, when we're talking about who he is and what he's like, he's called the Lord. That's his covenant name. It's not just an abstract deity. He is personal. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, covenant-keeping God, the I am who I am. That's who you say that I am. The I will be who I will be. The all-powerful God who will do what he will do and has done what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the God who can be known in sweet covenant fellowship. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Pastor Bazillion unpacked all of those details that were given to us in 12 through 26 in terms of everything that we are to appreciate about the fact that he spoke this world into existence by the word of his power. He spoke and there it was. Can this God not care for you? He created the world. He maintains the world. He governs everything that takes place in the world, and he's governing it all in such a way that is working to a glorious end. All things, everything works together for the good of those who love him. Every single thing that's happening in this world right now, every single thing that you're going through in your life right now, your loving God and Father is working in such a way that he's working it for your good and for his glory. And his desire, of course, is that you are being made after the image of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's making you more like him. He neither faints nor is weary. Now, you can think of circumstances where you have either fainted or grown weary. I hope you're not too weary right now. It's been a long 3 days. We still have a few things to see from this passage. But you know, in terms of your own experience, there are times, there are circumstances in our lives, there are people, there are situations that they've been involved in that make us tired. Sometimes we say, we've had it up to here. I'm sick and tired of this. We probably know what that's like in terms of the challenges of our day. We're sick and tired of these things. God neither faints nor grows weary. Now in Isaiah 42, it actually says that with our sins, we have wearied him. Now there's a reality to that. But if you have the sense that you're making excuses about not stepping forth and going out with great joy before him and desiring to serve him because my sins have been too many, understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sin that is too great that cannot be forgiven. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may also say that he neither faints nor grows weary. Even if sometimes you have the sense, Lord, I've done it again, and you must be sick and tired of me. But I want to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ, even there, he neither faints nor grows weary, because he has shown his love in our faithful Savior, Jesus. His understanding is unsearchable. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are above and beyond what we would even begin to ask or imagine. Because God is God. And what we speak about here is the fact that God is incomprehensible. We can't get our little tiny minds around him. Incomprehensible. He's not incomprehensible to himself. You and I might be incomprehensible to ourselves sometimes. Sometimes I say, I don't get why I did that. I don't get why that's still an issue for me. God's not incomprehensible to himself, but he's above and beyond us, and that's a glorious thing. We say with the Reformers, the finite, that's us, cannot comprehend, can't get around the infinite, and that's who God is. And you need to see that that may be a scary thing at times because it's way bigger than you are, but it's a comforting thing. It's something you need to know. It's something you need to be encouraged about. His understanding is unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. But he's revealed himself to us. You can know him. You can know him as your God and Savior. And by God's grace, we do. Right? As we wait upon the Lord. But verse 29 goes on speaking about him. He gives power to the weak. He gives. He gives. That's what he's like. He's the God of all grace and all comfort. He is the great giving God who has given His only begotten Son. And as we think about everything that we are, everything we've received in His promises, all the joys that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have that we have not received? He gives. He's the great giver. He's the God of great grace. He gives power to the weak. And we're weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. I have no might. We run into those times, don't we? And it's in God's wondrous providence that we do, that we realize, you know, I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wherewithal within myself to be who I'm called to be. I just don't. But He gives His strength. He increases strength. That strength abounds. That's the language there. It just keeps abounding. And that's the promise. Even you, as I mentioned, the strongest among us, the most strapping of the young men, who can lift the most weight, will utterly fall. Left to ourselves. That's where it's at. But, and this is what I want to leave us with in terms of what we're told here. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. What does that mean? They shall renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord. That means you cast your care upon the Lord. You behold your God. You get your eye off of looking inward. And you get your eye upward and look at the glory and the beauty of this God and who He is and what He says and what He promises. And you shall renew your strength. The language here is you shall be transformed. There is going to be a newness of blessing and strength so that you shall mount up on wings like eagles. And again, I said this is a metaphor. It's a spiritual picture of the blessing of having a strength that you didn't think you had. There are times in our lives, right, when we have a peace that passes understanding. Sometimes even if you can think of circumstances in your life, in times when, humanly speaking, you would be least likely to have a sense of peace. People who've lost loved ones. People who've dealt with great tragedy and great loss. Maybe you've been overwhelmed with these things, and yet there is a sense of peace, a peace that passes understanding that comes from God. This is the thing that He's talking about, mounting up on wings like eagles. Not to say that there are no tears, not to say that there is no struggle, but there is a sense that you're being carried along in a way that you didn't know would even be remotely possible for you. And I can testify to an ongoing reality in my life. I would say sometimes an ongoing stupidity in my life. Where I can still forget, or I can still sometimes think, hey, that went fairly well. I must be doing well. And I get my eye on myself and not on God. Or circumstances where I get distracted or I get overwhelmed. And I have my eyes on myself and not on God. And what happens? You stumble and you fall. You utterly fall, as the text says here. But when you behold your God and you wait on your God, something happens and things just change. Sometimes it's like the twinkling of an eye. Sometimes it's overnight. You go to bed and you're weeping tears of anguish and struggle. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm not what I should be. Lord, I want to serve You better. And I just don't have the strength, and I'm all tangled up in myself. It seems like You've hid from me. And by God's grace, again, that very plea was from a repentant heart. Repentance given by the grace of God. And you have a new desire. You wake up in the morning, it seems like you're in a different world. COVID is still here. But you have new strength. You have a new desire. You've been transformed The Lord has renewed your strength. Again, this is not a magical pill. It doesn't mean that things are always easy, but you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes there's a sense when you feel like the Lord is picking you up and helping you through in a way that you did not think humanly possible, because it wasn't humanly possible. It's the grace of God. That's what's promised here. So they shall mount up with wings like eagles. But then the chapter ends by bringing us down to real life. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we know flying like an eagle is a metaphor. We know it's a picture that describes the blessing of having this sense God is helping me in ways I know I couldn't do myself. But now he sets us on the ground and he says, you go run. And you keep running. And you don't stop running. You keep at it. Even when it's difficult. To run the race is to run the race of endurance. The race of faith, we're called to run. We're called to lay aside every obstacle that hinders and all the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we're called to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Behold your God. But keep running. You run as you look to Him. You run to Him. You run in the strength that He gives you. And by God's grace, you begin to run in a way that looks like Him. That's the Father's purpose in all the challenges He's going to bring you through. He'll lift you up and give you strength in ways you didn't think were possible. But now He sets you on the ground and He says, you run. And then He says, you walk and you will not faint. And we're talking about walking. We're talking about the day-to-day grind, the same old, same old. The walk of life before the face of God. As we're told in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. And there's a glorious comfort and encouragement in that as well. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. It's all God. Behold your God. And so now walk in Him by the same grace that He gives you, putting one foot in front of the other. How am I going to do this as I go forth from here? I feel a bit overwhelmed because there's the aspect of a conference reality where there's been this joy and euphoria of being together, and now we go back to real life. But as you wait upon the Lord, as you behold your God, as you don't get turned in on yourself, but behold your God, you know the Lord will renew your strength. He'll give you exactly the strength that you need, above and beyond what you deserved and would have expected. But He enables you then to run with endurance the race of faith. And He enables you to walk. As you deal with your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters and your colleagues at work and your friends at school and you have issues and challenges in the world, you put one foot in front of the other because of who God is. Because He says, behold your God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement You give us. For the way You challenge us and gently chide us and rebuke us for making excuses and being hesitant. Thank You that You know us. Thank You that You are gracious and compassionate. Thank You that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have given Your only begotten Son. Thank You that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You that those who believe in Him, who wait on the Lord, who put their hope in God, who trust in You, will be renewed in strength. Thank You, Lord, that means we'll have the wonderful encouragement of knowing You are with us and helping us in ways we never even thought possible. And thank you that by your grace you will enable us to go forth and run the race of faith and put one foot in front of the other as we walk before you in love. Help us, Lord. We thank you for all that we've experienced from your hand. We thank you for the encouragements we receive over against our challenges and concerns, deep fears and anxieties. We thank you that we may be encouraged to know you lead us along in love and will never leave us or let us go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.